Board's Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to be in chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The Lord had just finished up the Beatitudes, and then he'd been speaking about how they'd kind of perverted the original intent of the law. And he keeps saying, you know, it has been said, or you say, but the Bible says this. And he talks about a number of different things that you've heard that's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And he talked about that. You've said that old time thou shalt not commit adultery. And he said, it's to look upon a woman to lust after her to commit adultery. And so he really brings back the thinking of the people to the original intent of the Ten Commandments. Now today, we get into a section in chapter 6 where the Lord really challenges you and I, as well as those of his day that were his followers. He's asking us, in this thing called religion, why we do what we do. And even in being religious, we can be so corrupt and so wrong. And so he's going to talk about three things in this passage that we're going to consider this morning. He's going to talk about almsgiving, and almsgiving is simply doing religiously good, giving people money, tithing in the church, reaching out to the people in need. Almsgiving, he's going to talk about praying and fasting. And so let's begin in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when we pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we won't really dig into detail into that, because I've preached a whole series on that recently. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou shalt appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let's pray. Father, today we ask that you would help us in examining your truth here and what the Lord has laid out for us, and to allow your Holy Spirit to search us and try us, and to have us consider our motives. Lord, even consider our motives for why we're even here today. And Lord, that we might be people that are pleasing to you and not just wanting the favor of men. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, this is a very challenging passage because there's a lot of times in our nature and in our persons that we want to be pleasing. We want to be accepted. We want to meet up to the standard of what we think men and peers and fellow church members expect of Christianity, expect of us. What is it that we should do to be accepted? What is it that we should do so we can be part of the group, that we can be seen as belonging? What is it that we can win the approval of the pastor? What is it that we can win the approval of the Sunday school teacher? What is it that I must do to win the approval of my fellow church member? And the Lord is saying that we better be careful how we approach what we do and why we do it. He's going to speak again about almsgiving, about praying and fasting. These are all words that are familiar. The word almsgiving, maybe not so much, but almsgiving really in a very general church sense has to do with church work and church activity and helping of others. Praying and fasting, those are all just the normal activity that should be involved in a Christian's life. They're part of worship. They're part of the Christian life. Part of the Christian life is this thing in a big compass of almsgiving, which has to do with giving of our money and our means and helping others and helping the church and those things. Praying ought to be a natural activity. Fasting, which we've kind of gotten away from in our time, but fasting was something that was done on a basis, on a constant basis and continual from time to time, not for the sake of health, but for the sake of really getting alone and separated and getting our lives in a place where we can hear God and speak to God. And I want you to see the very first words here when he says, take heed. He begins here and he uses this word, take heed. Watch out now, he's saying. Take heed. Be careful. Watch what you're doing. He's telling them, listen, you need to think about why you do what you do. Be careful. Take heed. This morning, Grandma was out making sure that one of her grandsons didn't run in front of cars. And watch what you're doing when it happens. Take heed. Well, the Lord is saying in this, listen, in our Christian life, in our service for the Lord, in our activity that we try to be pleasing to God, we better take some thought and take heed to be careful that we do it in a fashion that's going to please the Lord. These words ought to be a very grave warning to us. The thing so natural for a Christian, prayer, fasting, giving of our means to help others, those are very natural things. And the Lord is saying, if you're not careful, the things that are most natural in the Christian life can be perverted. They can be marred. Almsgiving and giving of money and support to others. Prayer and fasting. We ought to understand that very clearly before we understand that the Bible also says that the heart can be deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Although we can be saved and when we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ, we become a new creature, still the old man is there and we still have to fight with the old man in our lives and our hearts can be deceitful. That's why we just can't trust in our own emotions and trust in our own thinking, but we need to get into God's Word and we need to yield to the Spirit of God and let the Spirit of God lead us or we're going to be led in a wrong way and we have some attitudes and some reasons and motives that are wrong. Also, I want you to see that when he talks about almsgiving and when he talks about praying and he talks about fasting, he uses this word hypocrite. There in verse 2, he says, therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogue. And then in verse 5, when he talks about praying, he said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. And then in verse 16, he says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. Now let's not jump, let's understand what's being said here. I think sometimes we look at hypocrites, well, that's part of the group, and it's a kind of like being a Sadducee, or hypocrites are a Pharisee. And it's almost, when you talk about the word hypocrites, we almost want to categorize in our mind, well, that's one of those religious groups that's over there, and they're like the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they're just part of a religious sect that was in Israel. No, listen. Hypocrites can sit right here this morning. He's not talking about some unique group, but he's talking about that we can all be hypocritical in our attitudes and in our motives. That word hypocrite, it comes from the Greek word. Of course, the New Testament was first written in Koine Greek, but it's to play an actor. And in this case, it's used of an actor in a very negative sense, because what he's doing is really a sham. You see, actors are kind of deceptive. Actors are deceiving. Years ago, when we would, when our children were little and we didn't have television, but we would get sometimes those old VHS videos and watch them, and I had to really take some time to explain to my kids how that Daniel Boone could also be the owner of Old Yeller. Because Fess Parker paid in both of them. And I just had to say, they're just actors. They're not real. They're playing a part. And so when an actor cries in a scene, it's not real. And when an actor speaks, it's not always real. When an actor displays emotions, it's not real emotions. It's not natural emotions. He's acting. And Jesus is going to go on and challenge us with the question of why we do what we do. Are we for real? Are we for real? Or are we acting? Is what we're doing, is it for real or not? Now note the words in the contrast here to each other. I think it's very important. He says here in verse 1, he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men. And then he goes on and says, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And so the contrast, men and Father. In verse 5, he says, and when you outprayest, shall not be as hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. But thou, when thou prayest, in verse 6, enter into thy closet, and it goes on and says, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And again in verse 16, that ye appear unto men, and thou not appear unto men to fast, but unto thy Father. Now listen, the really religious activity, service for the Lord, if you want to say that, religious activity, being involved in Christianity, okay, let's just use that. Being involved in Christianity takes one or two forms. Christianity either takes the form of desiring the praise of men, or it takes the form of desiring the love of God and serving because we love the Lord. And so the praise of men, or because we love the Lord and we serve the Lord because we love Him. And the Lord, again, the Lord is speaking to His disciples. He's speaking to those that are born again, those that have been saved. He said, you better watch out. Take heed. Be careful. Watch what you're doing, because sometimes your service underneath my name, what you're saying you're doing in the name of Christ, what you say you're doing in the cause of Christianity, is that you can be doing it to be seen of men, or you can be doing it because I'm your Father. Now let me say to you that both of those aren't Christianity. Only one of them is. And I want you to see here that he, when he says men, it's interesting that he, and it's very important to see this, he didn't say here that thy alms be in secret, that God, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. He doesn't use the word God, but he uses the word Father. It's a family thing. It's motivated out of family-like love. That we do what we do. We ought to do what we do to please Him and not to gain recognition. You know, I mean, your child, when they go and do something over and above what's required of them, what their chores are, when they go do over and above, do they do that so they'll be recognized and they say, okay, they not only cleaned the room, but they went and cleaned the bathroom and they actually mopped the floor for Mom, and you come home, you see all this. Now, do they do that so they'll say, well, I just did that because I want you to know that my name is Gene Humphrey. I want you to recognize me. No, well, that's not the family situation. We do that extra bit of service and sacrificial giving out of love because we love. And so Christianity, I wish I could really get this, get you to understand the importance of this. Because it's core. In 29 years of pastoring, I've seen a lot of people burn out. You know why a mother never really burns out changing dirty diapers? Well, nobody likes it. Cassandra did a blog the other day about waking up and having to clean up puke all over Levi, I think it was. You don't like it. But why do you sacrifice and keep doing it? Because it's love. There's a love there. And people in Christianity, people, they can burn out. But there's something about love that always pulls from a source that you get up and you do it again. But when you serve to receive the accolades of men, that is so burdensome. That is so defeating. It is so hard to serve in that fashion. And so he talks about almsgiving. It's an activity that's encouraged in the Bible of helping others and giving to others. If you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 15, Old Testament principles that can be pulled over into the New Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 7, it says, if there be among you a poor man of one of the brethren within any of thy gates in the land which thou, Lord thy God, giveth thee, we're in Deuteronomy 15 and 7, thou shalt not harden thy heart nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thy hand unto him, wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. That is, a man had committed himself for 7 years to serve, and at the end of 7 years, he's released. And I be evil, and thy poor man, even thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. That is, he didn't want to give him any help because he was going to not be his servant the next year. Thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. That's the Lord's welfare system. But let me say to you, it wasn't a welfare system. Welfare system is so defeating. But when someone gives to help his neighbor, it lifts both of them. When we give people welfare now, it takes both of them down. But what the Lord is simply saying here, that this giving of alms is commanded in the Bible. This helping of others is commended. The Bible says in Psalms 41, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Proverbs says, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Proverbs 19 says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, that which he hath given, will he pay him again. And so, you know, it's not, we're not supposed to look at it as, oh, you know, I'm just giving to that guy. We're giving because of the Lord. We're doing it for the Lord. Listen, when you have to help somebody out because you got to impress people and you got to give it, you know, and you helped him out, and you know what? He didn't even appreciate it. But when you give it because, you know, the Lord wanted you to give it, then the Lord gives back. And so we're talking about what is our motive for what we do. In the New Testament, both Dorcas and Cornelius were commended for giving and helping others, and Cornelius was commended even before he was saved. And so in this passage, the Lord makes it plain that righteous deeds must be done for the Lord and not for the praise of men. In verse 3 it says, and when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. It doesn't mean you're always addled and you don't know what's going on. It's simply that word knoweth means to be approved. Don't let your right hand approve what the left hand is doing. Don't try to win the approval of people. Don't do it for self-glory. Let me show you a tremendous example of this. Look over there in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, the church is just not just additions daily, but there's multiplications and the church is growing. And there's some very critical needs that need to be met, especially some widows need to be taken care of. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, a man by the name of Barnabas, let's just drop down to verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land and houses sold them and brought the prices of things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to the need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so we don't know for how much, but it's implied that it was a good amount of money. It's more than just what these people are selling, maybe garage sale stuff. But here, this man, Barnabas, sold a piece of property. And so that was very commendable. He didn't go like the hypocrites and blow a trumpet and say, here I'm coming. But he came and he laid it down at the apostles' feet. Just what he meant was he gave it to the leaders of the church. And this news spread. It got around this church. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias, look at that word, but. So what we have here? We got a contrast as to the motive of why we do things, but. And he says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said unto Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this saying in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. What they did was for their own praise. They wanted to receive the praise of men. And you know what? They had their reward, didn't they? And they had the praise of men for a while. But God set the record straight, didn't he? Yes, he did. And so we need to take heed. How we need to guard our hearts. Now let's bring it down to where the rubber meets the road. Let me just speak about myself. Would I be willing to preach a message without anyone ever knowing that my name was Gene Humphrey? Would I be willing to write a scriptural religious book and remain anonymous? And would I be willing to sell it for cost? Can I sing a song at home unto the Lord and be as satisfied as singing in front of the church? Would the church soloist be willing to stand behind a curtain? Understand where I'm coming from? What's the motive? Can I do something for another and remain quiet? Can I be satisfied knowing that only God knows what I've done, the sacrifice I've made, and the cost of the time involved, and not grow angry because I'm not recognized? Where is my heart when I give unto the Lord's work on Sunday morning when the collection is taken? Is there a kind of a actor to us? Is it a part we're playing in order to be on the church stage of churchianity? Why do we do what we do? And then he talks about prayer. First of all, there in that passage on prayer, when thou prayest, verse 5, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, the actors are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corner of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You know, there's just something, you don't know the motives of men or the hearts of men, but there's something just seems to be a little bit awry when at the end of the Super Bowl, these guys go out and they bow and they have a big circle and they pray together. What is that about? You wonder if they prayed in private before the Super Bowl. Why did they do what they did? In this passage, first of all, he's emphasizing secret prayer. He's not necessarily ruling out public prayer. Jesus prayed in public. Paul instructed Timothy that public prayer ought to be made for those in authority. Others prayed in public. What's being condemned here is to be heard of men. He says to go pray in your closet. That closet doesn't mean just where you hang your clothes as we today, but it means some private chamber. And I think we'll find that, like I put on the front of the bulletin there today, but the understanding that if we're not very equipped at praying in private, we're not going to be equipped to pray in public. And the Lord wants us to pray to Him. Secondly, I see here in this prayer application, he says here, but when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for thy love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corner of the streets. But he says in verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter thy closet, and when thou shut the door, pray unto thy Father, which is in secret, and thou and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And so he says, just talk to God as He's your Father. Now, if Amy would come to me, and I'm going to pick on Amy today, and she would say, oh, wonderful, most the greatest dad I've ever seen. Oh, you that are so magnificent and so glorious. And I would say, what do you want? Well, God's just saying, hey listen, pray to your Father. Let's just get real when we pray. Forget about saying the these and the thous. Forget about, being so correct in our approach to God. You know, when you want something from your Father, I just go say, hey, Dad, I need this. Or I want you to think about this. I want to lay something out for you, in front of you, for your advice. And we just talk to the Lord. And the Lord said, let's forget about all this flowery stuff to be seen of men. Let's forget about standing on the corner. Go to me in private, and if there's something very special, I wouldn't expect Amy to drop it on me when all of my friends are around or in a big place, but she'd come to me in private and talk to me. And the Lord said, listen, this thing about Christianity, this thing about being a child of God is a personal family thing. It's not about being religious. It's about a personal relationship with a Father. We need to go to Him and speak to Him and address Him. No canned prayers. God wants a simple prayer from our heart. Just a simple prayer. And we must pray in the will of God. He gives an example prayer here, but after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That we're wanting God's will. And he goes on and talks about forgiving us and forgiving others. But I want you to, when I preached on this a number of weeks ago, but I want you to see that there are no singular pronouns in this prayer. Look at, he says, he doesn't say, give in verse 11. He doesn't say, give me this day my daily bread. He doesn't say, and forgive me my debts as I forgive other debts. He doesn't say, and lead me not into temptation, but it's all plural. Forgive us. Give us our daily bread. Give us our. That this prayer, you know, this thing about prayer is not a selfish thing. It's not for ourselves. It's not, and when it's just for ourselves, it's hypocritical. But the Lord's saying here, listen, this saying about Christianity is, that's what, you know, that's why we call each other brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's a family tie. It's a spiritual family tie. And the Lord is simply saying here, listen, don't pray to be seen of men. Just get real. Just speak to me as your Father. And understand, you're part of a family. To understand, listen, Christianity is not about you. And so much at times it is. It's about what I did. It's about the great sacrifice I made to drag myself out of bed this morning and come to the house of God. And you guys need to be so happy that I'm here. Lord, I came so I could learn more about my Father. I came so I could honor my Father. It's a very special day, you know. Sunday's a very special day. It's a day that we ought to honor God. And so, he tells us that we need to have the heart to forgive. Jesus gave that great example of how a man owned 100 pence and a very small amount of money, and others owed great talents, and how he forgave him, and that we ought to forgive. And then he says here that we ought to not fast to be seen of men. Moreover, verse 16, when you fast, be not as a hypocrite. And of course, fasting is going without some foods or all foods for a while. It's to get our hearts in a state of focus and to understand that it's very serious. And we won't preach at length about fasting. But the challenge is laid to our heart. He says there again that they have the reward, verse 2, that pray before men, alms, or give alms before men. It says in verse 5, and they have the reward, the last of that verse. In verse 16, the praying and or fasting, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And they do. Religious people, influential people, religious people, leaders in the church, people who, you know, give great amounts of money to the church and great amount of service, and people, they're known around for what they've done, and they're, you know, but nobody really knows their motives but the Lord. And they have a reward. But how long is that reward? 1 year? You know, if someone would, you know, give us $1 million, they'd have the reward. I'm not saying you can't give $1 million out of the right motive, but I'm just saying that God hadn't chosen to do that. It seems like he does it out of his poor people. But what I'm saying is that they have the reward. And it could be 10 years of recognition by men. It could be 100 years. But the motive was only to be approved of men. I guess after 63 years and 29 years of pastoring, I'm kind of coming to the conclusion I don't really care what a guy thinks as long as I know what the Lord wants. That I want to be pleasing to the Lord. That I want my life to give honor and glory to the Lord. But let me also say to you that God has his rewards. This is not a one-sided deal. Our Heavenly Father cares. And look what it says in verse 4. That thy alms may be seen in secret. Okay, we're going to do this in secret. We're not going to let people know what we've done. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. I understand all that. Maybe that open reward is going to be when we get to heaven and we receive our crowns. Or the Lord says before the multitudes of heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But those are the rewards that we ought to desire. What God, our Father. And then he says in verse 6, he says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter thy closet, when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And then in verse 18, but thou shalt appear not unto men to fast, but to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know what? It's just mind-boggling for me to read those words that he's going to reward us openly because I know this. It's by the grace of God I am what I am. If there's anything positive about me, it's because of what God has done. Yet God doesn't say, you know, you only did that because I enabled you to do it. No, he says, I'm going to reward you. And so it tells us there's a part of our will that's involved in this. We may not have the ability in and of ourselves except what God does for us. But he says, listen, there's a matter of the will, and you've willed to pray in private. You've willed to do these things because I've led you. Just because I asked you to do it. Just because my Father asked me to do it, I did it. And he said, I'm not going to forget that. The Bible tells us even a cup and cold water given in Jesus' name will be rewarded. How important it is to do our service because of him and not because of men. That good deed that only he knows of, that time of prayer that only he hears, that spiritual fast that is unknown to others. May we determine to please him. Now, I want to go back to that word Father. You see, the Christian life is not the doing of things. That is so messed up today. That is so wrong of a focus. The Christian life is not about the doing of things. If I'll do this and this and this and I'll dot that I and cross that T. No, the Christian life is about a relationship with a Father. Many people go to religion. And they pray, and they fast, and they give, and they come away empty. And they say, you know what, I tried that. You know, don't talk to me about that. I tried that. I tried that once. I gave. I sang in the choir. I was part of the church staff. I was very faithful. And I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. But the issue is, what did God do for you? And so it's not about doing, but it's about a relationship. I had a good father, and I wanted to please him. And I have the most wonderful Heavenly Father that anybody could ever have. Why do we do what we do? Why do people go to religion? Why do people sample at Christianity? Why do people dabble here and dabble there and then they leave and they go away saying, you know what, I just really didn't get much out of that. What's the problem? Well, the problem is they got religion, but they don't have any Father. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, sometimes even we as saved people can get burnt out because the focus is wrong. If ever a mother who got tired of changing diapers quit, where would we be? They don't quit because they love their children. They love their families. They may sometimes do it out of obligation. They don't sing sweet lullabies when it's been the third time in an hour that you've messed your britches. And when it creeps all the way up to almost the neck on the back, it's pretty bad. And you just throw them in the shower. Just forget it, you know. When Susie was gone and that happened, there ought to be no change in the diapers like normal. They go in the shower and they get hosed down, and I don't care how long they yelled. But it was love. Let me tell you, the most miserable people and the most dead-end street you can be on, try to be a Christian and not really be born again. It's work. It's hypocrisy. And it'll end in you going to hell. If you're not saved, you need to do business with God. You need to truly repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. We'll have an invitation, Judge. Father, as we come to you today, we come confessing that many times we've done things because it was expected. But Lord, I pray today that we might work most of all upon our personal relationship with you. Perhaps today, Lord, there's one here that has tried to live the narrow road of Christianity and really it's just been empty. It's been activity. It's been actions. It's been the doing of things. And Lord, they've never experienced what it could be like to just be still, cease all activity, and just be still and know that you're God and that you're their Father. And that we're your beloveds and you are ours. And a great banner is over our lives, the banner of uncompromising, eternal love. Lord, I thank you today that I can call you my Father. Work in me both the will and the do of your good pleasure. And Lord, if there's lost here today, may they do business with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a song of invitation. What number? Let's stand and sing 370. 378? 378.